The title of the sermon this morning is Hold to the True Gospel. Hold to the True Gospel. Every marriage has its difficulties. There's no such thing as the perfect marriage, and mine is no exception. The problem with being a preacher's wife is that your husband gets up and shares your marriage problems with the whole congregation. So this morning is no exception. I'm going to share with you some of our marriage problems this morning. And it has to do with bedtime. And it's not probably what you're thinking. But when we go to bed, we like to watch a little TV just to wind down before falling asleep. The key word there is wind down. Okay, so to wind down, I like to watch something real stress-free, real mindless, something like a cooking show on PBS, just something kind of in the background, so I can just calm down and fall asleep. Lydia, she likes to wind down to the news. And the news is terrible these days. It always is. At least it's always what they're showing you is the bad stuff. And so Maui's on fire, and we've got nuclear threat with Russia and China, and the economy's terrible, and Biden's our president, and Trump's being indicted for the 50th time, and it's just terrible, and that kind of stuff stresses me out. And so I want to talk back to the TV, and pause it if I could, and I want to talk to Lydia about it. Let's discuss this, and I can't wind down to that stuff. It's a major problem of contention in our marriage. She usually gives in, though, and she submits, and she's more easygoing than me. Well, this morning, we're not going to talk about bad news. We're going to talk about good news. But that doesn't mean that I'm trying to help you wind down so you can nap this morning. I want you to stay awake and pay attention because we're going to talk about the best news ever given, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the most important news because you need this news, this message, for life, for eternal life. And so before we get into the text, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Let me give you the context of the whole book of Galatians. So Paul and Barnabas were hanging out at the church of Syrian Antioch. And I say Syrian Antioch because there were two churches in Antioch in the New Testament. But Syrian Antioch is the main one. If you remember, Syrian Antioch is the church, you'll find out about it in the book of Acts, where Christians were first called Christians. Before that, they were just followers of the way or disciples of Jesus. But in Antioch, that's where Syrian Antioch is where they were first called Christians. So Paul and Barnabas were there, and they were sent out by that church to be missionaries. So Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary trip, and they went to places like Galatia. Remember, it's a province in Rome, in modern-day Turkey. It was a Roman province, and they started several churches there. They went on this great missionary journey, led lots of Gentiles to Christ, started a bunch of churches, came back to the church of Syrian Antioch, and they shared the good news with the, not the gospel, but they shared the good news with the church in Syria of all the wonderful things that happened on the missionary trip. But then, while they were there in the church in Syrian Antioch, some men came from Jerusalem to the church. And they said, hey guys, listen, it's not enough that Gentiles just believe in Jesus in order to be saved. They also need to become Jewish. They need to get circumcised. They need to follow the Mosaic law, all the dietary regulations. They need to become Jewish. So it's not enough to believe in Jesus. You can call these people Judaizers. They were trying to make Jews out of the Gentiles. And so there was this major disagreement between Paul and Barnabas and these men that had come from Jerusalem. And so the church in Antioch, they said, well, listen, we're going to send a delegation, including Paul and Barnabas. We're going to send a delegation down to the church in Jerusalem, the main church, the original church, where several of the apostles are, like Peter and James, the pillars of the church, if you will. And we're going to let them help us decide this matter. So Paul and Barnabas, along with some other men, they traveled to Jerusalem in what's called the Jerusalem Council, really the first church council. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 15. So they went there and they told them the debate. They asked their opinion. And the Jerusalem Council, the elders and the apostles, they sided with Paul and Barnabas. They said, no, they're right. The Gentiles don't need to become Jewish. They just need to believe in Jesus. They need to have faith in Jesus Christ. They don't have to become Jewish and get circumcised and follow the Mosaic law. And so they put their decision in writing, And they sent Paul and Barnabas back to share the news with the churches, Syrian, Antioch, and others. So Paul and Barnabas, they went back to the churches in Galatia, and they shared the news of the decision that was made. And then they went to the church in Syrian, Antioch, and shared the news. The problem is, right after Paul and Barnabas went to the churches in Galatia to tell them, to report to them the decision, those Judaizers followed them. They went into those churches in Galatia, and they were spreading a false gospel. They were telling those Gentiles, those new converts, and those new churches, they were telling them, you have to be Jewish in order to be saved. It's not enough to believe in Jesus. So these guys claim to be Christians. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus. That's great. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He died and rose again, but you also need to be circumcised and become Jewish. So word got to Paul. Paul was back in Syria and Antioch. Word got back to him that this was happening. And so that's what prompted him to write the letter to the Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians, to help correct some of these false doctrines that they were hearing. And the problem is that many of these Galatian believers, they were being persuaded. As you'll see, they were turning away from the true gospel. Commentator William Hendrickson, he explained the background of Galatians like this. Briefly, therefore, the occasion which prompted Paul to write this letter was the sinister and to some extent successful influence which Judaistic troublemakers were exerting upon the churches of South Galatia. And the purpose was to counteract this dangerous error by reemphasizing the glorious gospel of free grace in Christ Jesus, justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law, and to urge those addressed to adorn their faith and prove its genuine character by means of a life in which the fruit of the Spirit would abound. So what he's saying is, early on in the letter, what he's emphasizing here is that salvation is by grace through faith, not works. And then toward the end of the letter, he says, but just because salvation is not by works doesn't mean that we don't have to try to be obedient to God and try to be Christ-like. We also, as we'll get into Galatians 5, that's where we find the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. And so that's what our lives are supposed to be like out of gratitude to God. So that's the context of Galatians. Now let's get into the text, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. So Paul's message in a nutshell to the Galatians here in this little passage is hold to the true gospel. Hold to the true gospel. That's what we need to do as well. Hold to the true gospel. And to do that, we have to remember three things that we can get from the text here. The first thing to remember, if we're going to hold to the true gospel, is that there is a real risk of turning away. There is a real risk of turning away to a false gospel. And so if you look in verse 6 again, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away. So think about who the Galatians are. The Galatians heard the gospel from Paul himself. Paul, one of the apostles, one of the main authors of the New Testament. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. They saw Paul face to face. They heard him emphasize, reemphasize, clarify the gospel with their own ears, saw him with their own eyes. And yet, not long after Paul left, they're already drifting away, turning away, being pulled and deceived into believing a false gospel. Now, if the Galatians, who had all of those wonderful privileges, if they are in danger of turning away, or were in danger of turning away, we are too. We are vulnerable to deception. We are vulnerable to drifting away from the true gospel. Don't assume that you're so holy and so spiritual and so mature that you cannot drift away from the true gospel. Don't assume that. You have to keep your guard up. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. So you think you're secure, you think you're in the right place, But that doesn't mean you don't need to be careful. Be careful. Have your guard up. So to protect yourself from turning away from the true gospel, you have to admit that you are vulnerable and that it is possible for you to turn away and be deceived. You have to admit and realize your weakness and that you are not invincible. None of us are. We have to keep our guard up. I've seen many churchgoers over the years turn away from the true gospel. Whenever I was in college, I was a part of the Baptist Collegiate Ministry on UL's campus. Carter's a part of it today. And I was on the leadership staff, leadership council, I should say. I wasn't paid. I was part of the leadership council there. And there were two other people there who were part of the leadership council with me, and they were married. And so it was rare, but they had some people that were married in college, same age as us, but they were married at like 19 years old. So they were married. They were both on the leadership council. They were members of the Bayou Church. Back then it was East Bayou Baptist Church. And so they were dedicated. They had grown up in the church. They were very involved. They were on the leadership council at the BCM. While they were serving on leadership with me, they met some people involved in a Christian cult in Lafayette, and they drifted away. They left. And they're still in it today. They got involved in a Christian cult. I call it a Christian cult because these people, these certain cults, they call themselves Christians, but they have turned away from the true gospel. You can even call Mormonism a Christian cult because they call themselves Christians. One of those Christian cults in Lafayette, by the way, is the Apostolics. The Apostolics, and I've talked to you, I've done a whole sermon called Stand Firm Against Oneness Pentecostals. Oneness Pentecostals. That includes the Apostolics. It also includes the United Pentecostal Church, the United Pentecostal Denomination. And not all Pentecostals, but the Oneness Pentecostals who don't believe in the Trinity. And I could go into it, but that's what they drifted into. So eventually we started Church Acadiana, and one of our charter members was a young man. He was in college. He was in the worship band. He had been in church for several years, not just in our church, but in other good churches in Lafayette, the Lafayette area, knew the gospel, knew the word of God, very involved in the church. He also met somebody in that same Christian cult and got pulled into it, still in it to this day. It was messy for our church. He tried to get several people in our church to go with him. I've seen people get pulled away from the true gospel, turn away from the true gospel. We have to be careful. Why is it so serious? Why is it so important that you don't turn away from the true gospel? Let me give you three reasons. The first one is that you'll miss out on salvation. If you turn from the true gospel, you can miss out on salvation. So look at what Romans 1:16 says on the screen. This is what Josie read during worship. Paul, he wrote Romans as well, and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So, salvation comes to those who believe the gospel. So if you turn away from the true gospel, you're no longer believing the true gospel. You're believing some false gospel, then you're not saved. Because we're saved by believing the true gospel. You can miss out on your salvation. A second danger is that you will face the punishment of false teachers. You'll face the punishment of false teachers. So look what Paul says in Galatians 1:9 in this passage. What does he say? He emphasizes this in verse 8 and 9. He says, "As we have said before, and I'll say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." That word curse is anathema in Greek, anathema. And what it means, it's devoting someone to destruction in eternal hell. Now, I don't know, the Bible doesn't really give us instructions on how to cast curses on people or anything like that. I don't know, it doesn't give us much information on anathema. But we do know that false teachers face a stricter punishment. And so, not only do you go to hell for believing a false gospel, but you receive the punishment of a false teacher. Because if you've believed a false gospel, then whenever you share it with others, what have you become? You've become a false teacher yourself. And then number three, a third danger of turning away from the true gospel is that you're going to miss out on the joy of the true gospel. You're going to miss out on the joy of the gospel. The true gospel leads to joy. Galatians 1:7, Paul says, he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. That word troubling means to agitate or stir up. It means upsetting the mind or heart. It means a deep emotional disturbance. That's what happens when you turn away from the gospel. You experience a deep emotional disturbance. You lose the joy and the peace that come with the knowledge of the true gospel. The true gospel is the opposite of this deep emotional disturbance. It results in joy and peace. Why? It's simple. It's because the true gospel tells us that Jesus has done everything necessary for our salvation. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to worry about being good enough, about measuring up, about which hoops to jump through. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're going to make the cut, because Jesus has already done it all for us. He paid it all. And so the true gospel leads to joy and peace in the knowledge that it's all resting on Christ. It's not about me. It's not up to me. It's all up to Him. It's all because of Him. But you lose that whenever you turn away from the true gospel. In a Roman prison cell back then, they would place a sign next to the cell listing the prisoner's crimes and the debt that he had to pay, whether it was the amount of money he had to pay or amount of time that he had to serve. And every day, that Roman prisoner was reminded of what he had done and of his debt that he had to pay. Well, when a prisoner had finally paid his debt, they would stamp something on that sign. They would stamp the Greek word tetelestai. Tetelestai. That word means paid in full. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." It is finished. In Greek, you know what that is? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It's an accounting word. It means paid in full. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, now that I've died on the cross, everything necessary for your salvation is done. You don't have to do anything except for put your faith in what He's done. And so when you turn away from the true gospel, you lose that. You lose that hope and that peace and that confidence in Jesus. So if turning away is a real risk, how do we protect ourselves? Well, you have to know the gospel with clarity and confidence. And that leads us to the second point. There is only one true gospel. There's only one true gospel. That's the point that Paul makes here in verses 6 through 7. He says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from Him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And notice what he says next. "Not that there is another gospel." So Paul was saying, you guys, y'all are turning away to a different gospel. But then he was real quick to clarify and say, but really there is no different gospel. There's only one true gospel. What is it? Well, the word gospel is used at least 12 times in the little letter of Galatians. It's found 60 times in all of Paul's letters. It's used 72 times in the New Testament. And the word gospel comes from the old English word, the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, or it means God's story or good story. The Greek word, and I've got it on the screen for you, the Greek word is euangelion, which literally means good news. So the word gospel literally means good news. What does gospel mean? It means good news. I want you to remember that. The word gospel means good news. If I could summarize a definition of the gospel for you, the gospel is the message of free salvation from sin through faith in Christ. It's as simple as that. The gospel, or the good news, is the message of free salvation from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I like to explain the gospel like this. And so if you're wanting to if you're a Christian, you need to know the gospel. You need to, so that you don't turn away from it. You also need to know the gospel so you can share it with others. So this is what I have found the easiest way to explain the gospel, and it's using four words that all start with C. The first one is creation. God created us for a love relationship with him that'll last all eternity. That's why God made you, to have a love relationship with your creator that'll last all eternity. That leads us to the second C, which is corruption. We've all sinned. We've broken God's rules. And that sin breaks our fellowship with God. We don't have the relationship with God that we were created for, and the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God in hell. So that's creation, corruption. That's the problem. But then the third C is cross. Or if you want to keep with the I-O-N words, you can say crucifixion. Cross. Even though we've sinned, God still loves us, and he sent his son to die on the cross and pay for our sins, pay our penalty so that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have eternal life. So creation, cross, or creation, corruption, cross. The last word is choice. Or you can say conversion. Choice. So to receive that forgiveness, to be reconciled with God, you have to make a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So when you're explaining the gospel, you just use those four C's. Another way to explain the gospel, and I've recommended this to you before, let me say it again, but I recommend you write those four words in the cover of your Bible somewhere so you can remember the gospel. Creation, corruption, cross, choice. And that way you can share it with your kids, grandkids, friends. You can share it online, email, social media. You're ready. You got the gospel summarized right there. But another way to explain the gospel is by using the words that are associated with it in the New Testament. So, for example, in Mark 1:14, it's called the gospel of God. The gospel of God. Why? Well, because God is the one who initiated the gospel. It was his plan, and it was his unconditional love for sinners that got it all started, the gospel of God. But then in Mark 1:1, it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because the gospel is all about what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's the one who made it possible. It's called in Acts 20:24, the gospel of God's grace. Because the gospel is about salvation being a free gift that you don't deserve and that you cannot earn. The gospel of God's grace. In Ephesians 1:13, it's called the gospel of salvation. Because the gospel is all about how to be saved. How to be saved. And in Ephesians 6:15, it's called the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Because the gospel is all about how to find peace with God, reconciliation with God. The problem is that our relationship with God is broken. The gospel is all about how to be reconciled with your Heavenly Father, with your Creator. And then Revelation 14:6 calls it the eternal gospel because it's all about how to obtain eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you can just use those words that are associated with it throughout the New Testament. One of my favorite ways to explain the gospel, and you'll probably recognize this from me sharing it with you in the past, but this is a good way to share it with kids, with a friend as you're trying to share the gospel, is to contrast the words do and done. Contrast those two words. So false gospels, counterfeit gospels, false religions, every other religion in the world is all about do, what man needs to do in order to get to heaven. He needs to follow certain rituals, follow certain rules, be a certain religion. Man needs to do certain things to earn his way to heaven. Christianity, on the other hand, is all about what Christ has done for us. So all other world religions, it's about trusting in what you can do, relying upon what you can do to get to heaven. Christianity is about trusting in, relying on, depending upon what Jesus has done for us. So it's all about Christ. It's not about us. Okay, so let's go to the third thing. The third thing we need to remember to hold to the true gospel. We need to know the gospel, know that there's only one true gospel, but we also know that there are some who preach a false gospel. There are some who preach a false gospel. Galatians 1:7, he says, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The reason why the Galatians were turning away so quickly from the true gospel is that there were false teachers coming in after Paul who were spreading a false message, a false gospel, distorting the gospel. They were saying it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You also have to A, B, and C. You also have to get circumcised, become a Jew, follow the Mosaic law, follow the 613 laws in the Torah. You got to do all this other stuff. Well, it's the same today. The reason why people turn away from the true gospel is because there are false teachers out there spreading a false gospel. And with the invention of the radio and the television and internet, false teachers are more dangerous than ever because their reach is wider than ever. They are out there, and people, Christians, are listening to them. Without even realizing it, a lot of times, you can get pulled in because of a false teacher's charisma, because of his speaking abilities. You have to be careful. To hold to the true gospel, you have to be aware of false teachers. How can you spot a false teacher who is selling a false gospel? Let me give you one simple way. They add to the gospel. They add to the gospel. They do exactly what the Judaizers were doing in the first century. False teachers will often say it's not enough to believe. Faith is not enough. Yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to follow certain rules, observe certain rituals, belong to a certain church. Faith is not enough. You also need to be baptized. You also need to join a particular church. You also need to have communion. You also need to go to confession. You also need to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. You also need to speak in tongues. You also need to do this and do that. Faith is not enough. You got to believe and A, B, and C. It's a quick way to spot a false teacher. Before the 16th century, everybody was Roman Catholic. If you were a Christian, you were a Roman Catholic. But then over time, over the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church, some in the Roman Catholic Church, started to drift away from the Word of God, and they started to add things to the Word of God that aren't there. They thought that was their prerogative, actually. And so starting in the 14th century, there were different priests, different monks within the Catholic Church that started to try to purify the church. They started to protest what was going on, some of these distortions and in the Roman Catholic Church, men like John Wycliffe and John Huss and Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli and others, they started to protest. And this is where the Protestant Reformation came from. And so out of that Protestant Reformation, because they were unsuccessful in purifying the Roman Catholic Church, new denominations, Christian denominations were started, such as the Lutheran denomination and Baptists and Presbyterians Methodists and Anglicans or Episcopalians, and on and on. And after a while, the Protestant reformers, the leaders of the Reformation, they began to summarize what the Protestant Reformation was all about. And they summarized it with 5 points. And these are called the 5 solas. And the word sola means only or alone. It's a Latin word. The theologians of that day, they always wrote and spoke in Latin. And so these are called the 5 solas. Let me give them to you just real quick. They're on the screen for you, but the first was sola gratia. Sola gratia or gratia, and it means grace alone. Sola fide means faith alone. That's the way we got the title of this sermon series from, faith alone, because that's the message of Galatians, faith alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola scriptura means scripture alone. And soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So the reason why I bring that up is because two of them speak directly to the heart of the gospel. So if you take sola gratia, grace alone, what the Protestant reformers were emphasizing is that salvation is by grace alone. Grace means it's a free gift. Salvation cannot be earned. It can never be deserved. It is a free gift. And then the second one, sola fide, faith alone. the way we receive the free gift of salvation is not by works, not by being obedient, it's not by being Catholic or Baptist, it's not by observing certain religious rituals, taking communion, going to confession. The way we receive this free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ who died for us is by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Sola gratia, sola fide. False teachers will depart from those onlys, those solas. They depart from grace alone and faith alone, and they add stuff. So researchers, sociologists today believe that the most popular religion in America is a new man-made religion that is a perversion of Christianity. So the most popular religion in America today, even among many professing Christians, they don't actually believe in biblical Christianity. They believe in what sociologists have called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic therapeutic deism. So many people in Christian churches today, they don't even know the true gospel. They don't know the word of God. Now what they're believing and living and espousing is moralistic therapeutic deism. And essentially what this teaching or what this new religion says is that there is a God and he just wants you to be nice, just be good. Now, there's no strict definitions about what that means, what nice or good means, because it's up to each individual person to figure that out and decide for yourself. There's no objective truth, no objective morality. Just be nice, be good. You don't have the right to tell anybody what that means. The goal of life, according to this new religion, is to be happy. God wants you to be happy. That's his goal for you. That should be your main goal, to be happy. And good people go to heaven when they die. Good people go to heaven when they die. So that's moralistic therapeutic deism. There is a God. He just wants you to be nice or good. The goal of life is to be happy. And good people go to heaven when they die. You talk to your average teenager, your average college student, your average Baptist probably, your average Roman Catholic maybe. This is what you're going to find. They basically believe. Now, this is the exact opposite of the gospel, the true gospel. So what moralistic therapeutic deism is teaching is that faith doesn't matter. It's all about works. In other words, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Faith doesn't matter. It's works. The gospel says works don't matter. It's all about faith. And not faith in anything. Faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ who's done everything necessary for our salvation. So the true gospel is the exact opposite of what most people today are believing and are buying into. Ephesians 2:8-9 is another letter. Ephesians is another letter written by Paul. And we'll get into this one. We'll study this one eventually. But he summarizes the gospel so well in Ephesians 2:8-9. Notice the words grace and faith here. He says, "For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast." So there is a simple question. And I encourage you to use this question in your own life, but use this with your kids and use this when you're sharing the gospel with others. There's a simple question that you can use to tell if you are holding to the true gospel. I call it the most important question. That question is simply, why should God let you into heaven? So if you died today, you stood before the judgment seat of Christ, why should he let you into heaven? Especially if you've got Roman Catholic friends that you're trying to lead to Christ who say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in the gospel. This is how you can tell if they really understand and hold to the true gospel. Because many of them, yes, they believe in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus and. It's about faith in Jesus and. So the question is, why should God let you into heaven? Now, if the answer to that question is, well, because I'm a good Catholic, or because I'm a good Baptist, or because I try really hard to be a good person, or I try really hard to follow the Ten Commandments, right? I try really hard to live according to the Bible. That shows that even though they believe in Jesus, they're trusting in and relying upon their own performance. Their trust is not in Jesus alone. Their trust is in themselves and whether or not they can live up to a standard. So that the answer to that question, if you believe the true gospel, is why should God let you into heaven? Was because Jesus paid for my sins. Jesus has done everything necessary for my salvation, and I trust in him. It's not about me and anything good about me or anything that I've done. It's all about Jesus and him crucified for my sins. It's a crucial question that you can use. So since we're here and we're talking about the gospel, the goal of the gospel is to help people get into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right before we close. You may be coming to a church in Acadiana for a long time, and maybe this morning you're realizing that this is the first time I've really understood the gospel. Maybe you haven't been holding to the true gospel. Maybe it's been kind of a distortion of it. Maybe you haven't been clear on it. But I just want to ask you right now, if you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? If you died today, are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that what you've been believing in is the true gospel? Because that's how we get saved. If not, you can be saved right now. I want to encourage you. Ask Jesus to come into your life right now. So I always tell people, and I say this repeatedly, not just for you, but so that you can hear how to lead others into this. But the way you receive Christ by faith is ABC. First, you admit that you're a sinner, need a Savior. B, believe that Jesus truly died for you on the cross. And C, call on him to be your Lord and Savior. You got to do those three things, ABC. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to call on Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father God, we pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that is not saved, we pray, Lord, that you would lead them, move in them, urge them, nudge them to call on you for salvation right now, to humble themselves and to put their faith in you.